Let's take our Bibles now, please, and turn to 3 John, if you will. The third epistle of John. Go to Revelation and back up. Pretty quickly you'll come to it. 3 John, we finish up these three epistles that he wrote and others that he wrote. The Apostle John wrote this somewhere probably around 90 A.D., somewhere in that time frame. And this book, which is just one chapter, gives us a sketch of three different personalities. And they're very interesting as we have the opportunity today to look at them. Three different personalities that God included through his writer and divine inspiration as he wrote. One of those men was Gaius, and he was a man that had a great missionary zeal, and I think you'll see that as we go through these verses, that he had that zeal, and he was one that was involved in one of the churches there in Asia. The theme of the book, I believe, could be this: Christian participation in missions. Believers, those who are born again, should participate, should have a heart for worldwide missions and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are they going to hear unless somebody is sent and somebody tells them? And so our church is a missions-minded, as we would call it, church. We are very involved in missions. We are involved in the New Testament kind of missions that the Bible taught early on, and that was that missionaries are sent out from a local church, and they're commissioned to go out and to go around the world and to preach the gospel, start churches, and train, baptize, disciple those people. And so we are a missions-minded church, and I'm glad that we are. Our missions program, our missions philosophy is, I think, biblical. We don't send all of our money into one place and then have no contact with the missionaries, and they are controlled by denominational structure or machine. We have missionaries that we know. They come, they answer to us as a local church, and they're sending church, and that is the best. That's biblical missions. And so they go and get their support from churches. Churches have part in their ministry. And so it's good to be a missions-minded church and to have biblical missions. That's one thing that separates our kind of churches from other denominational churches, is our missions program, our missions philosophy, I believe, is far more biblical than the other. We don't have half of the money that goes into missions to go to big salaries of people who run the machinery. We have missionaries that are supported directly by our church, and we are autonomous, independent Baptists. And that doesn't mean we don't have love and fellowship, but it does mean that we are a local body of baptized believers, and we are self-governed as a local church. That, too, is totally biblical. Now, let's look at Gaius just a moment. Gaius, a beloved believer. We would see him in the first eight verses. Gaius, a beloved believer, a prosperous Christian. I think every pastor loves to have people like this, church members like Gaius. If we just had a church full of people like him, we would be blessed. And we do have a number of people that are like that, and I thank God for it. But men of his spiritual stature are needed, and that's the way he was. He was a committed, dedicated Christian to the work of the Lord, and he was the kind of man that other Christians enjoyed being around. He was an example that other Christians could look up to and say, I'd like to be like this man. I'd like to be someone that could be an inspiration to others like Gaius was. what kind of Christian are you in the church? And do people look up to you? And do you set a good pattern and a good example for others who watch your life and say, I'd like to be like her. I'd like to be like him. But Gaius was that kind of person. Evidently, he had maybe some health problems. We'll see that as he addresses that in one of these verses. We don't know that to be a fact, but it does seem to be that that was a possibility. But irregardless of the health problems he was strong spiritually. And that is far more important than health problems. And being weak with health problems is to be spiritually strong and to be doing what God would call us to do. There are a lot of parallels between the physical and the spiritual. If we're going to be in fairly good condition physically, we have to be careful about our diet. We have to be clean. We have to exercise, some kind of exercise. We need to rest properly. If at all possible, we need to have some kind of discipline order in our lives. We need to have a balanced life. Well, parallel that to spiritual things. And we need exercise, and we need to be clean, and we need to read the Bible. That's an exercise we need in order to do that. We need to rest in the Lord and not fret and worry. You can add a lot of these parallels to it. But the thing that is so important is that we be spiritually right with God, no matter what our condition might be physically, that we are prosperous in the spiritual life, and that's what God wants out of us, to be spiritual. Now, John describes him in these ways in verse 1 as well-beloved. Look at it. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he's describing him here as well-beloved in his church. And what a great thing if you are that kind of person. And to be that kind of person in the local church where people love you and they say, boy, that's a good Christian lady and a good Christian man, and I love them, and they're an inspiration to me. And so he was well-beloved. And John lets us know that in his writings of the Holy Spirit. The beloved Gaius, somebody that people really looked up to and loved. He was also spiritually prosperous. Look in verse 2. Beloved, John said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Now, this is not a prosperity theology, name and claim it thing, but this is just a genuine prayer that he had and the attitude that he had toward him. And evidently, as I said earlier, maybe he had some health problems, and he was saying, I hope you have good health, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Again, his soul was right, and he said, I want you to prosper, God's blessings to be on you. If we want to be blessable by God, then we have to walk with God. We have to have a good prayer life, and we have to keep sin out of our lives, and then God wants to bless us, and we can be blessable. And so this was the kind of person he was. He was spiritually prosperous, and that was John's prayer for him, that he would be in health and that his soul would prosper. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. He was also a man, and this is so important to us today, that this man, Gaius, walked in the truth. Now, there are a lot of people not walking in the truth, but he walked in the truth. I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that was important to him, but he said, I love you in the truth. Our fellowship, again, we go back to a lot of what John said, our fellowship with one another and with God is always in truth. It's in love, but love cannot compromise the truth. Even though we have love, we cannot compromise the truth. And so he's talking about this importance and the fact that we love one another. We're fellowshipping with each other in the truth. And that's what causes some groups to start, is when mainline denominations or other groups begin to break away from the truth, then somebody has to stand up to that. And as they stand up to that, then there is fellowship that is brought together. The Independent Baptist movement was started that way. We are Independent Baptist, and that doesn't mean that we're mean and radical like some of the word independent is used today, but that was started. Really, the Independent Baptist movement was started when liberalism, the monster called liberalism, began to creep into the denominational seminaries. And so a man like Dr. J. Frank Norris took a stand and said, this is wrong. When you have men teaching that the Bible is not the inspired word of God, modernism came in, and there were those who wanted to, they wanted to blend science and the Bible. They wanted to put them together. And so as to not seem unintellectual and to seem not to seem unscientific, they began to allegorize the Bible. They would say, well, yes, God created the earth, but it wasn't, that really didn't happen exactly like the Bible says. It's a good story, has a good point. And they might talk about Noah and the ark and say, that really didn't happen, but there's a good story. And they tried to blend science in the Word of God. And so the monster called liberalism began to come in. Well, it started first in the North American Baptist, and then it blended and went into the Southern Baptist Church. The Southern Baptist churches were started because of slavery, the issue of slavery. There was all, at one time, there was one group of Baptists that came out of the colonies and all in our country. And then the North American Baptists and the Southern Baptists fell out over the issue of slavery to some degree. They believed that missionaries, even in foreign countries, shouldn't have people that they considered people who were slaves or worked for them, and then, of course, the problem down in the South. But later, that liberalism created by somebody named Harry Emerson Fosdick and some others crept into the North American Baptists, and then it began to come into the Southern Baptist seminaries, and they were allegorizing and teaching these things. That's why, by the way, we're not Southern Baptists. We're Independent Baptists, and there's a definite reason that we are not Southern Baptists. Even though there are some good Southern Baptists, and we're not going to fight them all the time, but I'm telling you that J. Frank Norris and some others stood up because the truth was not being taught. And as a result of that, those who wanted to fellowship and believe the same thing began to fellowship in the old World Baptist Fellowship. And then, of course, there are other fellowships that have been started. We're not denominations. We are fellowships. And the reason we fellowship together is we believe alike, and we believe the Word of God. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. We believe in biblical missions. We believe in certain standards of separation. We believe the Bible is inspired and inerrant Word of God. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe all of these things and the irreducible minimums plus some, and that's why we fellowship together. That's the purpose of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. We believe together. We're not necessarily the only ones that are right. There are other good fellowships, but we come together as a fellowship because we stand against modernism, and we fellowship together because of our beliefs. And so it's always in truth, and that's how the Independent Baptist movement, which is probably, if you put us all together today, would be as large or larger than the Southern Baptist Convention. We are people who come together in fellowships, but we maintain the autonomy of the local church, which is what the Bible teaches, that we are self-governed. We don't have anybody nobody tells me what to preach but the Lord, all right? And I get on my knees and pray and ask the Lord to lead me, and He's the boss, and He tells me what to preach, and the local church is not run by some hierarchical situation. I was given an award yesterday for some civic activity trying to fight the distillery coming in over there. And they awarded a few preachers, but they had one guy that was Episcopalian who has a church over in that area. When he got up, he was talking about he never thought that he would wind up over there, but the bishop told him that's where he was going and that's where he had to go, and he'd been there. It was supposed to be temporary, but the bishop said, you're going to stay. We don't have anything like that. We don't have that. The word bishop means overseer, and that's all it means in the Bible. Elder, pastor, bishop, and that's all it means. And it's a local church thing, and so we're Independent Baptists. for those reasons. We'll talk more about that another time, but I just wanted to emphasize that it has to be in the truth. The fellowship is in the truth, and if you find truth, you can fellowship with people in the truth. Now, there are some preferences that we have sometimes that I'm afraid we make those our reasons for fellowship, which if you're not careful, you get into personality, following personalities, and some of those things. But the main things, the main truths we have to stand for and stay together in our fellowship on those issues. Well, Demetrius, Gaius was a man that was a dedicated Christian, and they fellowshiped in the truth, and he walked in the truth. I'm glad that he was recognized as somebody that did that. You know, sometimes in my first two pastorates, I pastored in smaller cities, Harrisonburg, Virginia, and then Connersville, Indiana. And Connersville was about 25,000, and at the time, Harrisonburg probably was about that. And God blessed us, and I don't say this is not a brag, please don't take it as a brag, but we did have the largest churches in those two cities, and God blessed the ministry, and we had a lot of people that people knew. And sometimes when somebody would walk up to me and say, does so-and-so go to your church? I'd almost cringe and think, oh my, what are they going to say? Sometimes it was good, but I promise you, sometimes it wasn't good. And sometimes I found out some things about my members that was shocking to me that were proven to be true. Some who were living in fornication and sin, some who were selling drugs on the side, things of that nature, and they were members of the church. Well, we tried to take care of those matters, and church discipline is taught in the Word of God. But I'm just saying we need to have a good reputation, and that's the way he was. And then he was a friend of missionaries. Verses 5 through 8 talks about that. This is the kind of church member, I think, that we're going to look at in just a moment as we move on to Diotrephes that churches can do without. But we need people like Gaius who are friends of missionaries and love the truth and stand in the truth. Now let's move on to Diotrephes. Well, let me read these verses, beginning with verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He's talking here, I think, in the context of missions, which have borne witness of thy charity, your love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And I think that has in the context of it the idea of missions helping out and helping others and helping in the truth. Now, verses 9 through 11, Diotrephes, who was a proud believer, Gaius, a beloved believer, Diotrephes, a proud Christian or a proud believer, in verses 9 through 11. Now, here's the problem about Diotrephes. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He wrote to some of these churches, but there was a guy named Diotrephes who was a big shot, and he wanted to boss everybody. Maybe he had a lot of money, I don't know. But Diotrephes wanted the preeminence in everything. Have you ever been part of a church where that existed? I can remember being raised in some smaller country churches in the early years, not so many different ones, but enough to remember that there were some in the church who wanted to be the controlling entities in that church. They wanted to call the shots about everything. And I can remember hearing about some of those things and seeing that myself until the Lord changed it, until the Lord worked it out. My first church that I went into, we had a couple of guys that were just exactly like that. And they wanted to run everything, including the preacher. But I just waited on the Lord and prayed and won souls, and the church grew. And then they made fools out of themselves, and God took care of it. And then the church went on, and God blessed it. But a church doesn't need any Diotrephes. They don't need any big shots. They don't need anybody that everybody thinks that's the go-to woman or the go-to man or the person that sort of runs everything. God runs the church, and the leadership, of course, as God sets it up, is the pastor, the overseer, and then the other officers are the deacons. And as God leads, that's the way it should be. But sometimes there are people who want the preeminence, and that's totally unscriptural. Who's the head of the church? Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Who is that? Jesus. That's who he's talking about. He's the head of the body of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm not the one to have the preeminence, or nobody else, but Jesus should have the preeminence. He's the head of the local New Testament church, and then the pastor is the overseer under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But this man wouldn't even acknowledge, he wouldn't even acknowledge the leadership of John. It was very obvious, is what he was saying, that he wouldn't acknowledge that leadership. He said he received us not. He rejected me, even John, the beloved apostle. He rejected me. And so a lot of times men who want that position, and sometimes women who want that prestige, they will attack leadership. A lot of times they will attack the pastor, even to the point of lying and doing those things to try to undermine his ministry so they can have the preeminence. That's not the will of God. Now look how John described him. Verse 9, we've already read that he loved preeminence. In verse 10, he was very malicious. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. What kind of person was he? Look what he did. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This man had so much power, he could run them out of the local New Testament church. They had allowed such a thing to be there and for him to have that kind of power. So he was very malicious in his words. The word prating there means bringing false charges. And if you've ever had somebody lie on you, you know that's not a good feeling. And if you've ever been in a leadership role and somebody lied on you, you know that's not a good feeling. And it does happen. And a lot of times that's the reason it does happen. Prating, bringing false charges. And then he refused to receive the brethren. He wouldn't even accept them in fellowship. Beloved, verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He's saying he probably never was really saved. That's a good possibility that that's part of the problem. You know, the devil will join every church he can. Did you know that? He will get into people, demons, and he'll try to get them into a church to disrupt the unity, the harmony, the fellowship, the power of God, and the revival spirit of that local New Testament church. And that's the kind of person he was. Now, let's give you a good contrast with Demetrius. Demetrius was an exemplary believer, or a pleasant Christian. Verse 12, he moves now from Gaius to Diotrephes on to Demetrius. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth. There you go, going back to the place of fellowship, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. We say he is too. We bear that record. And so it's a joy here to contrast Diotrephes with this man by the name of Demetrius. He was the kind of man that other men would follow. He gave a good example. That's what we ought to do in our churches. And he had a good circle of Christian friends. And we would do well to cultivate the very same spirit that Demetrius had. It was a good spirit. And again, it was a missionary spirit. He has a good report of all men, verse 12, and of the truth itself. And I believe he also bore record, and you know that our record is true. He was the kind of man that really wanted to help out and had this missionary attitude that the local church should have. He enjoyed a good report among all of his fellow members. If his name came up, people said, well, you know, I like him. He's a godly man. He really lives for the Lord. He really serves the Lord. He's not an arrogant person. He's very humble. He's not a smart aleck. He doesn't ask for accolades and praise and all that all the time. He's just a good godly man who's out there doing the will of God. Had a good report. And, of course, going back to it, he was a man of truth. So the Apostle John suggests that he had a lot of other things to say, closing out. And that's always the way preachers end a lesson or a message. We could say a whole lot more, but we won't. And, you know, there's two or three lies that are very popular. One is, I gave at the office. That's not true, usually. And the other one says, there's the check is in the mail. And the other one is the pastor saying, now in conclusion. And but here is the conclusion. He's concluding. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And, no, I jumped to the wrong verse. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee. He wanted to be with him. He loved him. And we shall speak face to face. John said, I'd like to be with you shortly and talk to you face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. There was friendship, fellowship. Greet the friends by name. Tell them I said hello and greet them by name. There was fellowship. There was friendship. He ended it up talking about wanting to be with them, being face to face. Now, when we think about all of these different characters, and certainly two of them, we'd like to be like them. One, we'd hopefully, by God's grace, don't want to be like him. But the life we have, the one you have, and the example we have, the example that we set, the life and the example determine the influence that we're going to have on other people for the glory of God. The life we have, the example we set, how much influence do we have over others? And we should have a lot of influence. And so John goes through. He says Gaius is a great person. He has a missionary spirit. His spiritual welfare is strong. He may not be strong physically, but spiritually he's right with God. We have fellowship. Where is that fellowship? That fellowship is always in the truth. You remember the whole book of 1 John had to do with love and holiness and obedience and truth. Our fellowship is in love. Our fellowship is in obeying God. Our fellowship is in truth and holiness. And all of that comes together and brings us together. We have a local church, a body, a called-out body of baptized believers who are commissioned with a great commission to go out and win others to Christ. We're not a country club. That's not the purpose, but we can have fellowship. We ought to have fellowship. But always our fellowship should be in the truth. And that's why it's so important that from this pulpit and from our teachers in our classes that the truth is always taught, and this is the truth, the Word of God. Let all men be liars, and let God be true. Amen? And I have this book right here. This is the book, and there's not one mistake in it, not one. I was reading a book yesterday, night before last and last night, and I found three or four errors in the book. And I'm sure they didn't intend to put them in there, but this one has no errors in it. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and we need to live by it, and our fellowship is in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, and thank you that we can have a mission spirit and really want to reach others with the truth. And I pray that you'd help us, that our lives, all of our lives, would be exemplary lives, not like Diotrephes, but like Gaius and Demetrius. In Jesus' name, amen.